You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
So we're going to step into the series this morning that we've been in just for a week, 2 weeks now. And we've been in this conversation around the I am statements of Jesus. And it's really an interesting thing to step into because if you break it down, what Jesus is doing in all of these declarative statements about himself is he's trying to establish, trying to get through to the people of his day that he, in fact, is God. And so the goal of everything he's saying about himself is to communicate to them, to get through to them. And I think what's interesting about Jesus' statements about himself is they're very different than our statements about ourselves. Like he could have just clearly said, I'm God. And that would have been, like, pretty clear. And we use statements like that about us all the time. Like, I'm a dad. I'm a husband. I'm a fireman. I'm a pastor. I'm a son. I'm a whatever. And we fill in the blanks with those things. And the thing is that, like, we know what all of that means, right? Like, it's self-descriptive to be a husband, to be a dad, to be a, you know, whatever that means. And for us, it's just so boring, right? It's just, like, self-descriptive. But Jesus was like, no, I'm going to change it up a bit. Like, I could be really, really clear if I just say I'm God, but I'm going to use these, like, kind of abstract things that are packed with meaning so that you could understand me, and you don't understand just what I am. You will begin to understand who I am through these crazy statements, these controversial claims, and he was not popular for it in his time. And what I think is so interesting that translates between now and then is that there was a lot of controversy around who Jesus is. At the time when Jesus was on earth, he was in a predominantly Jewish context. And these were people who believed in a God. They believed in one God. They believed in the God Almighty, but they had a lot of trouble with Jesus. And it's been interesting to discover and to learn that it's actually the same phenomenon that goes on today. I have so many friends who do not live a life of faith, who are not connected to God, who are so open to God, so open to the idea of God. But as soon as you start to talk about Jesus, it just gets squirmish. It gets awkward. And I love that when we step into these statements that Jesus makes about himself, we can begin to understand more fully why Jesus is the only way. Not just the fact that he is, but why. What is it about him that makes him the savior of the world? And so the passage we step into this morning is John chapter 8, verse 12. It says this: when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And the Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. And Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I come from, and I know where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. So here Jesus is. He's staking his claim. He's making a declaration. He's announcing to these people and to the world, I am the light of life. Now, it's interesting that Jesus would use these terms because he's not just picking them out of the sky. He's actually in an environment, in a context that we're going to talk about in a minute that would make sense as to why Jesus would use this illustration, use this word, I am the light of life. But before we even understand where Jesus was standing or sitting when he was talking, we need to understand this concept of light. That in the very beginning and in the very end of the human story, light is the subject of conversation. In Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was covering over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day and the darkness night. And there was evening and there was morning on the first day. So we can see that even in the beginning of the creation narrative, in this poetry, in this story about the way God would bring about his people in this earth, his very first act of creation was to bring about light. The very first manifestation, the very first act of creativity that God would speak out of his mouth is to displace the darkness, to bring light into the world. And we see that at the beginning of the human story, and we also see it at the very end of the human story when it talks about the age to come. When it talks about this new heaven and this new earth, this kingdom of God that he is ushering into reality, it says this. It says in Revelations 21, 23, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. I love that the story begins with God's first creative act creating light, and then it ends with God actually being the light. There is no need for the sun or the moon because the radiance of God is enough to illuminate everything for the rest of eternity. And Jesus is standing in the tension of these realities, declaring the very essence of who he is. And I love that thousands of years later, we can finally come around to the fact via science, thanks to Einstein and Newton and Hawking's, we've discovered later, after Jesus says this, that everything is energy. That all things are light. It's funny, Jesus can say, I am the light. And they rebuke him. They rub against him. But we can come through science to the fact that everything is energy. That everything is light. And Jesus is establishing this thousands of years before we could discover this through science, that light cannot be started or stopped. It cannot be created or destroyed. It just simply transfers into different forms of energy. And the scriptures say that everything was created in him and through him and for him and by him. And so Jesus is making this claim. He's speaking into a context that understood that there was this very beginning and this very end, and that light was the very essence of the character of God. So Jesus is saying, I am the light of life. He says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, light's an interesting thing. Light is a really wonderful thing when you need to see. And it is an awful thing when you do not want to be seen. Light's an amazing thing. In fact, I love that all of our phones, we have, in just two clicks, we have a light on our phones. And it's so easy when it works. Apple, you are not working with me at the moment. My phone literally does not work. But there's a light on this thing. And this is really going to help my metaphor in a minute. It's so easy to have light in a moment when we need it. We can flip a switch. We can turn the flashlight on our phones. We can find light. We can open the door, open the windows, open the shades. And when light works for us, we love it. But when light exposes something in us that we do not want to be found out, it is the most uncomfortable thing in the world. You know, I know just enough about photography to get me in really big trouble. And I remember my wife, for a long time, she really, really wanted a nice camera. And she wanted to be able to take pictures of our kids and all that. And so I remember we bought her this really nice camera. And we took it out of the box and we looked at it like it was an alien, because it had all these manual settings. And we didn't know what to do with it. So we called some friends and we began to quickly figure out that, like, exposure is like the name of the game in photography. And the settings on your camera are what you're trying to get right with exposure. And there's a couple things, and I'll mess this up, but I know that shutter speed, it controls how long you let light in. An aperture really is about how much light you let in, the size of the hole that you're letting light in. And if you can control those two things, you can actually have a bearing over, or you can have kind of rule over how much exposure you get in that film. And I think we act the same way in our own lives. We love to be able to control the shutter speed and the aperture when it comes to the light that is going to expose us. Because the first thing that light does is it exposes. The first thing that light does is it reveals, it shows. And if we can control the amount of light that is coming into our life, then, well, we can just make sure that we don't get found out enough. And we like the idea of like a nightlight. Enough light to see when you need to see in the darkness, but we don't like the idea of a bright light. Nightlights are great, but bright lights are just uncomfortable. And the reality is that many of us, we understand this concept, even if we've never heard this passage, even if we've never, ever heard even the truth about who God is, we know that if you get close to God, that you get found out, because God knows all things. And if we move close to God, if we move close to the Creator, the all-knowing God, who knows the very innermost parts of our being, the depths of who we are, if we get close to the source of light, we might get burned. And it's become the narrative that has shaped our distancing from God, that we would stay far enough away so that we don't get hurt. And this is where our language and where our understanding of light fails us. Because while it's true that light exposes, it is not the only thing it does. See, light, it absolutely exposes the darkness. But it doesn't just expose the darkness. If you let light in for long enough, it will expel the darkness. It will displace the darkness. It will bring liberation and freedom. It will bring about a liberty inside of us that we have never experienced before. It's a misconception to believe that light equals judgment. It is not the story of God or the story of the gospel. Light equals freedom. Isaiah 42:6, it says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand and I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. To open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I love the words that God writes to his people Israel. He says, I'm not just collecting you together for myself. I'm bringing you together to make you children of mine so that I can make you a light who I will use to liberate people, to bring about freedom. Those who are stuck in the dungeon and in darkness, God says, I will not only bring light to you, but I will use you as a people, as a light, to bring about freedom. But the unfortunate thing is that we've become known for our condemnation. See, we don't necessarily like the light switch flipped on in the darkness of our life, but we love to flip the light on for others. We love to flip the light switch on, put the spotlight on and say, look at that idiot, look at that fool, look at that mistake. Predominantly because it makes us feel better about ourselves. And I love that this story is taking place precisely after this incredible encounter that Jesus had. Right before Jesus says, I am the light of life, this story takes place in John chapter 8. It says, at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They flipped the light switch right on. So they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down, and he started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "Let any of you without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, till only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." See, I love that the story that takes place right before Jesus declares himself as the light of life, right before he is declaring in these beautiful metaphors and layers that light not only exposes, but it expels. What he's saying is, my light doesn't bring exposure to bring you condemnation. It comes to bring you freedom. And what he's saying by this story is, look what I just did. This woman who was caught in adultery, this woman who was just found in the darkest place of her life, I did not condemn her. I freed her. And he says, go now and sin no more. See, when you get exposed, you can get expelled. When you get exposed, you can have the darkness of your life actually begin to vacate your life. But I think that we've really mixed this story up. See, oftentimes this story is called the woman caught in adultery. But I think the better name for the story is the men who were caught with stones in their hands. See, we use the light to bring condemnation and judgment. And the unfortunate thing about those of us who are associated with God is that we would judge others, that we would exclude others, that we would make others be cast out. And I love that in the story of Jesus and the adulterous women and the men who were caught with stones in their hands, that the light isn't only being shown on the woman, but the light is being shown on the men, on their arrogance and their own deception. And I love that the idea that the sound of all of those stones hitting the ground would have made, which was their accepting and admitting that they too were in the deepest, darkest place in their life. See, it's not only when we're messing up in the ways that we know you can mess up. It's not only when you're addicted to pornography or secretly addicted to some sort of substance. It's not only when you're cheating on your husband or your wife. It's not only when you're lying or stealing or all of the things that we just know are wrong. We know to cover those things up. We know to bury those things under the rug. We know to hide those things. And those are the things that keep us from wanting the light on us. Those are the things that can keep us from wanting to be found out or exposed. But it's the more subtle things, the more difficult things to place a finger on, like pride, and arrogance, selfishness, and greed. Those things that are somewhat more socially acceptable, that are just as dark and need light to expose so that God could expel the darkness from our lives. I believe that all of us in here are dealing with some sort of darkness. Some of us is more socially acceptable than others, but it is all darkness. And we all deeply need not only to be exposed, but to have this darkness expelled and displaced from our life. And Jesus is saying, and he's proving to us time and time again through this narrative, that he has not come to just expose, but to transform. He has not come just to condemn, but to deliver. See, the light doesn't just reveal, it heals. And if we can't see it, if we can't see the darkness in our own lives, we'll never beat it. If we can't see it, if we're not even made aware of it, we'll never even know that we need the help that Jesus can bring. I love that in the first step of recovery, the first step of 12 is to just admit it. But you can't admit it if you can't see it. And the light of Jesus, when you get close to him, it reveals. There's this other really beautiful context that's happening. All of this is taking place. It says when they bring the adulterous woman to Jesus, that he's standing in the temple. And the reason Jesus is in the temple is there's this massive feast of tabernacles going on. It's one of three pilgrimages of the time where all of the men would go to Jerusalem and they would celebrate in the temple. It was a beautiful celebration. In fact, you could still see it today, like in New York. The Jewish people will build little like houses on their balconies. You'll see these little tabernacles that are built all around, and it's celebrating a few things. It's celebrating the abundance that God brought them when they were in the desert. It's about their fruitfulness. It's about God protecting them and guarding them. But they're celebrating the past, and they're looking forward to the future. And in the context of this 8-day celebration, they light these massive candles in the temple treasury. In fact, it says they're about 75 feet tall, and there's bowls that are gold, and they're full of oil. And the wicks of these candles are the priest's underwear. It's like a Jewish Burning Man. And I don't get it. I don't know why they're burning their underwear, but I can only imagine. But it says that these torches or these candles are lit, and they're these massive candles that are lit for the party. They're lit for the celebration, and they resemble a few different things. First, they resemble the light that went before them in the desert, the pillar of fire and cloud. And they're remembering and they're being grateful what God did for them in the past. But they're also looking forward to the age to come where there will be no more crying, no more darkness, no more gnashing of teeth, no more pain, no more death or destruction. And they're looking forward to this day. It says in Isaiah 60:19, no longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting life, and the God will be your glory. And so these big torches are lit, and they're acknowledging God's presence in the past, and they're alluding to God's presence in the future. And they're used as a celebration, and it's the 8th day when Jesus is saying this about himself. The only day of the festival where the underpants have been burned up and the candles are now unlit. And so for 7 days they've been partying Burning Man style in the temple. Massive lights to remind them of the goodness and the presence of God. But the last day of the festival is the somber day of celebration. It's a solemn assembly, and the lights are now extinguished. I have a bit of a flashlight addiction. I think every fireman does. I've got a flashlight in every drawer, and when you're preaching sermons, your light doesn't work on your phone, because this is the nature of lights that we have control of. I got about 70 flashlights, and none of them have batteries that work. In fact, every time at work I've ever needed a flashlight, the batteries are dead. And this is the context that they're in. And Jesus is saying, look, these massive lights, these massive candles that are like impossible to even light because they're 75 feet tall, and there's so much work and so much effort to get that light in your life. I just want to let you know that that light will fail you. but I never will. The batteries and those things may run out, but my love and my grace for you will never end. Because I am the light of life. I'm the light of life, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then he goes on to say this, and this is where I want to end. He makes this claim about himself. And the Pharisees and the religious rulers, they push back and they disagree with him. They say, you can't actually be a witness of yourself. You can't do that. And Jesus responds to them in 8:14. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid for this. For I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. Jesus says, I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. See, the light, it doesn't just expose us. It doesn't just expel the darkness, but the light, it illuminates our path. And until we get to the source of life, until we get to the very source of light, we cannot even know where we've come from, and we'll never know where we're going. We will have no bearing, no understanding, no significance or meaning if we do not have the light of life. And I think it's so compelling that we serve a God who knows where he came from and he knows where he's going. And when we get close to him, we too could know the very source of our life and the very future and destiny that he has for us. See, the thing that will keep you from your destiny is the darkness in your life. The thing that will keep you from living the God-imagined, God-sized dream he has for you is when you choose to control the exposure. Not allow for the freedom to come. And we need our path to be illuminated. We need our path so that we can see where we're going. And I love the different ways that God is light to us. The way that he can illuminate our path. It says that in the Old Testament that God went before them in a pillar of fire. That the light of God was in front of them. But then it says that when Jesus came, was born in a manger. It says that his name was Emmanuel. God was no longer just in front of us. God was with us. The light of life was with us and among us. But then he takes it a degree deeper. And when Jesus ascends to heaven after he conquers death, he says, I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit. My Holy Spirit's not going to just come and be around you. My Holy Spirit's going to come and it's going to live within you. And the very light of life that can illuminate your path, when you receive me, the Spirit of God, it will illuminate your life. So much to the point that not only does Jesus just say, I am the light of life, he says this about his people, Matthew 5:14. You and you and you and you and you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. See, when we move to the source of light, we become his reflection. And we get to be the ones who partner with God in bringing freedom and hope and healing to the world. But we'll never be able to participate and do that until we move to the source and allow the light of God to expose us, to expel our darkness, and to illuminate our path. I would love to black the room out if we can, Jason. Because I believe that so many of us have been running from the light. Running from the darkness that can define us, that can cripple us and keep us from becoming a light to this world. Nothing will keep you from your destiny more than your darkness. And the first possible way that we can step into the light is to just be exposed. To take those deep, dark things in our lives that are keeping us from God. And just expose them. So I don't know what the Holy Spirit's been doing this morning in you, but I want to invite you to pull out your phones. And if you're here this morning and there's some darkness in your life that you know you need to just displace, you need to admit, you need to drop the stones, you need to let the light of God in. If that's you, and there's just something, there's no shame in this. There's just something that needs to come out so that you can find freedom. If that's you, I just want you to boldly turn your light on. That's powerful. God, you see the great need in us. God, and you move to such great lengths, God, not to condemn us, but to liberate us. And so, God, I thank you for the boldness in this room, God. People just acknowledging and admitting, God, that there is darkness in our life, God, that we need you to expose. But, God, ultimately, we need you to expel it, displace it, God. Heal us. Bring us out of the darkness and into the light because, God, we long to be your light in this world. So God, come and do what only you can do. Come and do what only you can do. God, I pray for freedom in this room this morning. God, I pray that walls would be torn down. God, that shame would be displaced and that hope would rise up. But God, we know we can only do this not because of your light that's in front of us, not because of your light that's among us, but God, because of the light that you bring into us. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you into our lives. We invite you into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church Podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.